Okay, would like now to ask you to turn in your Bible or your Bible app to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 17. Sorry, Cindy, I know I said 1 through 13, but I want to go all the way to the end of that story. Please forgive me. But I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way to 17. So, Acts chapter 18. Where's my pointer? Okay, there it is. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. We continue to verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." And so he drove them off. Verse 17. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. The very word of God. Amen. I want to talk about God's people in godless places. Now, as we do that, I want us to look at it from this angle. We're going to look at Acts chapter 18. Let's quickly and clearly understand what the Christian life is. What is Christianity about? Okay? So I want us to understand Christianity is always about what God did before what we do. That's what Christianity is. So let's look at it this way. Okay, we're talking about the gospel as opposed to religion. And so religion is what we do for God to accept us. The gospel is God accepts us through what Jesus did. Religion is we act and God responds. The gospel is God acted and we live. We respond. That is essential, central to understanding the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not about what Peter and Philip and Stephen and Paul and Luke and not what they did, but what God did through them so that we can learn how to live our lives in response to what God did. The book of Acts is how God advanced the gospel, how God established the church. And then how we live as a result of God's work in the world, in Greece, in Rome, in Japan, here in Hiroshima. It's always about God, what He's done, what He did, and how we live in response to that. Let me put it another way. The Christian life is a partnership, but it is an unequal partnership. So here's what the Christian life is not. Okay? The Christian life is not how God comes into our life to help us do what we want so that we can be happy. The Christian life is we partner with God. We join what God is doing. And what He's doing is we're making the world new. We partner with God. And so you think, well, Chris, okay, wait. So a partner means like, you know, like a law firm, they have partners and they're all equal. You know, partner A brings something, but he's not enough, so he needs a partner, and so he brings partner B. And what partner B does is something that partner A cannot do. And so there's an equal and mutual partnership, relationship thing in their partnership. That's not how the Christian life is. We partner with God, but it is an unequal partnership. What do I mean? Well, God provides all the resources. Therefore, God makes all the profits. And in the end, God gets all the glory. He provides everything, He makes everything, and He gets everything. It's all to Him. Okay? Oh, then what's in it for us? What do we get out of this? Oh, that's a great question. Here's what our benefits are. We get fullness of joy, abundant life. We get living water. We get undying love. We get heaven on earth. That's what we get. I'm going to say that's not a bad thing. God gets all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the worship. But we get God. We get living water. Well, a living water is a kind of way to express satisfaction. That's what it is. And so as one very great theologian says, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified in us, through us. We are joining what God is doing here in Japan, here in Hiroshima. We are invited to join Him in His work of making the world new. That's the gospel. And so when we're going now to Acts, the book of Acts, that's what Paul was doing. Paul was joining God's work in bringing the good news of a new life in Jesus Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, the center of the then known world. So Paul has made this journey from Antioch. He's gone to, you know, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. We're going to the left of the map, okay? I think I've made an arrow. There it is. That's the arrow, okay? So here's the story in Corinth, okay? And Corinth is, that's a great place. Just keep that map in your mind as we're going to go. There's three things I'd like to talk about, and we're done. As we're Christians, we're going to be sent to places where it seems like God is not there. God, he's here at our home church, at our sending church, at Antioch. God's spirit is here. There's worship, there's praise, there's glory, there's discipleship, there's study, there's prayer, there's fellowship. It's home. And God says, yeah, time to go. And you go to all these places, and now he's in Corinth. Paul and his team, he's by himself. So when you are in what seems like a godless situation, when you are in a workplace, an environment, a family situation that seems like, God, are you here? This is the same situation that Paul encounters. So there's three things to keep in mind. Number one, God's power. Number two, God's providence. And number three, God's plan. You see what we did there? The GP, right? God's power, his providence, and his plan. Number one, God's power. Corinth. Corinth is this place. Corinth is this place where Paul is coming to. He's just come from Athens. Athens is a place of culture, of learning, a place of great sophistication. That's the one. Okay, that's Athens. Corinth, it's a place of money, sex, and sports. Let's take those in order, okay? Corinth. If you were a merchant from Syria, from Persia, from Asia, from the Orient, you wanted to bring your silver, your gold, your spices to Rome, to Italy, to the West, you went through Corinth. If you were a Roman merchant and you wanted to bring your cloths and your fabrics and your fragrances and your whatever, you wanted to bring it from the west all the way to the east, you went through Corinth. You brought your boats, your sailors, your ships from east to west, west to east. You brought it to Corinth. Corinth was massive. Athens was a city of maybe 15,000 people. Corinth was most likely a city of 500,000 people. 500,000. From all over the world, cosmopolitan. Had lots of money, lots of power. It was a place that Julius Caesar, his predecessors, in the year 146, they completely destroyed the city. And then in the year 46 BC, Julius Caesar says, I need a playground. I need a vacation spot. I need to get away from Rome. So Julius Caesar, in the year BC 46, he goes to Corinth and he rebuilds the city. He rebuilds it to be his playground. And so above Corinth, there's this 2,000-meter mountain called the Acrocorinth. And up there, he has the temple to Aphrodite, the Roman god Venus, the goddess of love. You know what that means. So he gets all the poorest women, all the poorest orphan girls, and he gets them to be servants, quote unquote. Translation, temple prostitutes, sex workers. And so Corinth was this place of lots of money and, of course, lots of sex, because you go up to that mountain or the prostitutes would come down from the temple. And it was known as a place of 1,000 temple prostitutes. That's what it was known for. Was it 1,000? 1,000 just means it's a lot. In fact, it was so predominant, just sexual immorality, sexual craziness, that Corinth became the word for sexual immorality. If you were living in Rome, or you were in Alexandria, if you were in Antioch, and if you wanted to live this wild life of sensuous living, and you don't care who you're with every night, the next night you're with someone, next night you're with somebody else, or with different people, you know what you would say? You don't say, I'm going to go wild and crazy. You know what you'd say? You'd say, I'm going to be a Corinthian. That's the word. It would be, I can't say the Greek, korinthesomai, or korinthezo. In other words, I'm going to be a Corinth. I'm going to Corinth. I'm going to be wild and crazy. It's the Las Vegas. It's the Macau. It's the wildest place in the ancient world at that time. Money, sex, and of course, sports. You know, you had the Olympic Games that were famous in the first century. Second only to the Olympic Games were the Corinthian Games. And sometimes, at one point in history, the Corinthian sports games were actually greater than the Olympic Games. They were competing tournaments. It's like the World Cup and the Olympics. The Soccer World Cup is an even bigger global event in some ways than the Olympics. Held every 2 years, the Corinthian Games. They had wrestling and boxing and racing. Top athletes from all around the world. And of course, this is where they get the Greco-Roman naked wrestling. When you're naked, you're doing things. Yeah, that's just not. You're supposed to be clothed, right? And so you mix that with the gambling that happens at sports events. The gambling industry, the alcohol industry, the sex trade industry, the money, the power. A lot of sin and darkness and evil in Corinth. And God says, Paul, I need you to go there. You're going to walk from Athens, this high, sophisticated, erudite place, and I want you to go to darkness. Sin, evil. So here's the point. When you're in a dark place, there's a dark power. But the power of sin is much weaker than the power of Christ. Let me flip it around. You have the power of evil. You have the sin of Corinth. But greater is the salvation of Christ. And Paul is a servant of God, and God says, go to this place right here. Talk to these people. And so what does Paul say? Yeah, let's go. I'm there. I'm going to preach. I'm powerful. I'm a Pharisee. I know the word of God. I'm a Greek. I can speak the language. I can speak with the philosophers. I have the Spirit of God. I can do it. That's not how Paul goes. Paul was in Athens a couple weeks before that. They're laughing at him. You little babbler. A few people believed. That was good. But Paul goes to Corinth and he's pretty much like, what am I doing? What am I doing? And he goes into Corinth, and this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He goes, when I was with you, Corinthians, I didn't come in power and wisdom. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Right? And so what does God say to Paul in verse 9? Sorry, I got to zoom back here. God says to Paul, look, Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, you're scared. I understand. You've been beaten to within an inch of your life. You were up in Philippi, and they beat you to the dust. And you've had some whippings, and you've been in prison. You were flogged there in Philippi. I get it. And Corinth is a lot bigger than these little cities that you've been to. And I understand your fear. Paul, it's what I'm doing here. So don't be afraid. when you're in a place of darkness, in godlessness, and God doesn't seem to be there, God's power will sustain you. You see, here's the thing. Oh, yeah, God, yeah, you know, you can use me. I have these gifts, God. I have these skills. I have this particular set of talents that I know you're going to use for your glory. Translation, I think I have what it takes, God. You'll be thanking me, right? And God says, no, that's not how it works. God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. All right? Okay, you got your little skill set, you got your little studying that you know, you think you all right, that's good. Now let's break that down for a bit and see how you do. I love what Yuki said in his testimony. I had to learn how to pray again. I had to understand my weakness, and that's when I was able to understand God's power. Amen? So, God's power. First, that's number one. Number two, God's providence. So Paul, he gets to Corinth, and, he gets to Corinth, and what does Paul do? It's not Saturday, it's not the Sabbath, so he doesn't go to the synagogue. Maybe it's a Sunday or a Monday, so he goes to the agora, the marketplace. And at the marketplace, he needs to earn some money. And he has one skill that earns money. It's working with animal skin. He makes the tents. So he goes to the agora. There's the supermarket with all the fresh produce. You know, there's the gold and the silver merchants, right? And then there's the DIY center with all the wood and the timber and construction. And right in the corner over there is the tent corner, the tent maker. That's where you go to, you know, make your tents and get your tents fixed and made. So he goes there because that's his skill. And there he's talking, he's chatting, and he talks to this guy named Aquila. He says, Aquila, shalom. And Aquila says, oh, shalom. Oh, you're Jewish. Yeah, I'm Jewish. You're Jewish. Oh, wow. Where are you from? I'm from Tarsus, you know, back in the east. Oh, really? I'm from Pontus. Oh, wow, Pontus. Well, where'd you come from? Well, you know, here's the story. You know, we were in Rome a couple of years ago. Caligula, he was going crazy. And then the next guy after him, Claudius, he's the emperor now. So he starts telling all the Jews they have to leave. Well, what happened? Well, he's talking about this guy named Christos, Christus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, Christus. And these are actual historical documents. And so Claudius wrote about this Christus that was troubling in this Jewish sect. And so historians believe it's very likely that he was referring to Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. So the story goes that these Christians who are just starting in Rome as a Jewish sect, a new Jewish branch of religion, the Jews were persecuting them. They were stirring up trouble, taking them to court, taking their property, saying, you're not Jewish, and blah, 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 blah. And they were causing all this civil unrest in the city of Rome. So Claudius is like, okay, Christos, Jewish, I don't care, all of you, get out of my city. So he bans all the Jews, year 41, 42 AD. Aquila and Priscilla were one of those people. And they make their way to Corinth. So they set up their market. They set up their little tent. Here comes a Jewish guy. He's got some bruises on his face. He's not all there. And they're talking. And it turns out he's a member of Christos. Okay? Now, we don't know if Aquila and Priscilla were Christians in Rome, or they became Christians when they met, but we don't know that. But we do know this. One day they went back to Rome. And we read in the letter to the Romans, written by Paul, Romans chapter 16. Please greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets at their house. Right? So, it's an amazing story. We don't have time. Okay, so he's there. He meets this couple. They become Christians. Do you see what God is doing? God, in his providence, is using political unrest. He's using historical events to bring together his people in a godless place. See, the doctrine of Christian or of divine providence, God's providence. Providence means God provides. God provides through politics, through pandemics, through health crises, through weather crises, through catastrophes. He uses all the events of natural history, political history, all of that. He's using that for his purposes. That's called providence. So what the Japanese call tamatama, guzen, a coincidence. For Christians, we call that a blessing. We call that God's will and God's work. And when you are in a godless place, a dark place, a place where it doesn't seem like God is working at all, trust in God's providence. There's no coincidence in the kingdom of God. You think I like preaching to a camera to 12 people logged online? You think I like that? You think that's why I came here? But one thing I do know, God is in control. And I don't know what he's doing with these YouTube videos. I don't know what he's doing in this time where we, in the state of emergency, we can't meet. I don't know. All I can do is be faithful to what God has called me to do, because I'm partnering with his work, his ministry. And I'll do it with all the joy and love and patience and fervor I got. Because we trust in the providence of God. He's working. I don't know how. But I'll work with Kunishige-san, with Hiroshi-sensei, with whoever. And we'll get this thing done. God's power, God's providence. Finally, God's plan. Don't have time to cover everything, but there is just one name I want you to look at. And it's at the end of the story. Cindy, this is the reason why I wanted to go to verse 17, okay? Verse 17. So the story goes, Paul, he starts preaching at the Jewish synagogue. They reject him. They tell him, get out. He says, I'm getting out. You can't fire me. I'm quitting. And so he goes right next door to another man's house, a Greek man's house. They begin the church there. And while he's preaching, the leader of the synagogue he was preaching at, he becomes a Christian. His name is Crispus, the synagogue leader. So now, the old synagogue where Paul is preaching, they don't have a leader. They need to choose a new leader, maybe someone second in command. That second in command, that new synagogue leader that they had to choose, was a man named Sosthenes. Keep that in the back of your mind, Sosthenes. So, Paul starts the church. It's amazing. People are growing. They're baptizing. They're becoming a movement, a disciple movement. And then the Jews from that synagogue, they want to get political. They want to stop this preaching. So they drag Paul in front of Gallio, the high authority in the city of Corinth. Basically, Gallio, if his ruling is next to Caesar. Like, basically, if you want to go higher than Gallio, you have to appeal to Caesar. That's how powerful he is. And so here's what's crucial. If Gallio judges in favor of the Jews, that means the church has to get shut down. The church has to get thrown out. There's no precedence for Christianity in Corinth. But if Gallio allows the church to remain in Corinth, that sets a legal precedence, high legal precedence for Christianity in a very strategic location in the Empire of Rome. This is crucial. See what God is doing here? He's got a plan. So Paul gets dragged off to the Bema, the place of judgment. And he's, you know, they're throwing these accusations, blah, 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 blah. Paul is about to defend himself. But then Gallio just says, just like Claudius, I don't know what you guys are talking about. If it was a small misdemeanor, or if it was a serious offense, okay, I get it. This got nothing to do with Roman law. This is a Jewish religion. Get out of here. And so he dismisses the case. The church is allowed to remain. There's a legal precedent for the church to be established in Corinth. They're untouchable. They're made men. Okay? But here's what happens. The crowd, they get so angry at the next leader, Sosthenes, they take him out. And we don't know if it's the Jews or the Greeks or Mick. We don't know. All I know is they start beating on him. Beating on him. You idiot. You put us through all this trouble. You made us go in front of the judge. Now we're humiliated. And they're kicking him and they're beating him and they're cursing him and they're spitting. And he's just getting beaten down. Sosthenes, he's the next leader of the synagogue. He's laying there in the dust. He's got a face covered with dirt, blood. Everybody's leaving him, walking away, thinking he's dead. One guy is standing there. And he's ready to pick him up. And who is that guy? It's Paul. It's Paul. How do we know it's Paul? It's not written there. You're right, it's not written there. But if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul leaves Corinth. He goes back to Antioch. And in Antioch, he's going to write a letter to Corinth, the church he planted. And the very first sentence in that letter, what does he write? Paul, this is his greeting, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, greet you in the Lord. Do you see what happened? Everybody abandoned Sosthenes for being an idiot. But God had a plan. And God used Paul, the very enemy of Sosthenes, to save Sosthenes. God loved Sosthenes. God wanted Sosthenes. God had a plan and a purpose for Sosthenes. And it took a beating to get him. Somebody might be opposing you. Somebody might be ridiculing you. Somebody might be antagonizing you. You know what Paul did? Here's what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, look, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, evil for evil. But always strive to do what is good for each other, church, and for everyone else outside church. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When Paul faced an enemy, he didn't say, I'm going to get you back. God's going to judge you. You need to repent. God is going to get you. Paul didn't think that way. When Paul had an enemy, Paul thought, I'm going to make a friend. And so here's Sosthenes. He's been beaten. He's bloodied. Got no more friends. And Paul doesn't just kick him while he's down. Paul says, yeah, I know how that feels, Sosthenes. I've been there. I've been beaten too. Yeah, I got this good ointment at home. Let me fix you up some soup. Let me dress up these wounds. Let me tell you about the God who knocked me off of my horse. And let me tell you what he can do for you. Sosthenes became a missionary with Paul. Paul calls him his brother. That's the plan of God. You want to be if you are in a godless place, you trust in God's power, his providence, make godly partnerships, and rely, depend, lean on, lay on, put all of your weight on the plan of God. It is what God is doing and how we partner with Him. That is what this story is all about. My Redeemer is faithful and true. I believe what He said He will do. Every morning, His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Let's pray. We'll close with a song. Yeah. Our Rock and our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, give us endurance and strength to persevere in godless, dark, and evil places. Give us faith to trust in your plan, providence, and power. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.